Have you ever thought much about dust? Probably not. I remember it's not too long ago, if you notice the ceiling in this room, it's about 21 feet high. And for a long time, the only way we had to work on the lights, which kept going out a lot, was we had the largest stepladder you have ever seen in your life. You can imagine a stepladder that goes up and works on the lights. Well, we're pretty hands-on and staff, so I've been up on that ladder a lot, working on lights and things in the ceiling. And you can probably also notice that the lights here, at least pointing on the stage, are really bright. One thing you never do is look up. Never look up. So when I'm up on that ladder, I can tell you there's a lot of dust up there. And it's over top of all those lights. It just settles naturally on all of that stuff up there high. And I was up there one time, and I noticed particularly that I was trying to work on a light that a bulb had gone out, a stage light, and I did something like that. And I have never seen the intricacies of dust as much as I did when it filtered down through the lights that you see pointing at me right now. You could see dust in a way that you've never seen before. Kind of gave me an idea about dust and light. I want to give you a truth, a life-changing truth today. You and I are dust that has encountered a great light. Now, I don't know how you look at the origin of man, but I want to make it simple today that you and I are dust that has encountered a great light. You know, there was a time, if you study American history, there was a time that wasn't debated, and it wasn't scoffed at, but it was pretty much accepted from the general population as a truth, that you and I are dust that has encountered a great light. We have become visible, and we have found existence because of a single act that we humans have encountered a great light. Dust does not form dust. Dust does not create dust, nor does dust create light. No, dust is just dust until it encounters this great light. Now, I don't care much for or think much of dust, and I look around the room, you probably spend a lot of your life trying to get rid of it. But when dust encounters the light, spiritually speaking, something marvelous happens. Something supernatural occurs. I even know the first time that it happened. I even know the first time that dust encountered the great light. Genesis 2, verse 4. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth. The Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people. This is important. Not yet. There were no people, only dust. There were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. And then the Lord God formed the man, the Lord God, the great light. He formed the man from the dust of the ground. And he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person or a living soul. Do you understand? That's the origin of all mankind. Do you know about the one, the light himself, forming the lifeless body out of dust that day? Do you know who he specifically is? If that's Genesis chapter 2, if that's the beginning of the Old Testament, then how does the beginning of the New Testament reveal this dust that encounters the great light? Let's go to John 1, verse 1. In the beginning, the Word. Now, we know that the Word is a reference to Jesus himself. So I'm going to insert the word Jesus. In the beginning, the word Jesus already existed. The word Jesus was with God, and the word Jesus was God. He, Jesus, existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through him, Jesus, and nothing was created except through him, Jesus. And the word, listen carefully, the word Jesus gave life to everything that was created, and his life, Jesus's life, brought light to everyone. This is the first time that the dust encountered the light. And his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish this great light. There was a day, listen carefully, church, there was a day in American history that not so many people scoffed at this thought, but many do today. Many today, intellectuals scoff at the idea that light reached down and grabbed dust and made dust alive. Now, there was a time in our culture, maybe a long time ago, that pretty much the culture believed that there was a time that light reached down and grabbed dust and dust became alive. And thus is the origin of man. But that time has changed. If you go to a major university and that's your position, you'll be laughed at. You'll be scoffed at and you'll be mocked. No, come on, that's what people used to believe, but now science has proved that, no, that's different. Really? Do you know what those intellectual elites of our day, have put in place of this truth? Now, we believe that light reached down and grabbed some dust, and dust became alive. But if you take that out, if you remove that from the society, something must go in its place. If you remove that as truth, then there must be another truth that takes its place. So what is the other truth that takes the place? Let me give you an example, and there'll be a lot of examples. I just want to give you one that I had the chance to study personally. His name is Stephen Hawking. Some of you may remember him. He died actually in 2018 at the age of 76. But he was considered in academia to be the modern day Einstein. And I don't question that he was a genius. He was literally a genius, a modern day equivalent to Einstein himself. But Stephen Hawking studied Charles Darwin's theory of evolution, which was the standard replacement of light reached down and grabbed dust and made it alive. Charles Darwin refuted that and gave us the theory of evolution as the origin of our species. But Stephen Hawking did something more in modern time. He pretty much admitted, after studying Charles Darwin's theory of evolution, that evolutionary theory, as taught by Darwin, was untenable. And what that means, he says that it is not scientifically plausible. In other words, it can't be true. So here again, the same thing has to happen. If you refute the idea that light reached down and grabbed dust and dust became alive, then you have to replace it with another truth. So Darwin replaced it with chance random processes over millions of years. So here comes Stephen Hawking, and he now refutes that one. So what are you going to replace it with? Well, I'm going to just tell you what he says. He's going to replace it with a new idea. His idea is man, the origin of life. He gives two options. Either came from ice crystals that traveled through space, that would be A, or B, or from alien beings from other galaxies. But he knows it couldn't be evolutionary theory. Now, in this case, so let's just use Stephen Hawking as an example. In this case, we're left with two choices regarding our origins, our identity, and it's even deeper, the purpose and meaning of our life itself. Because your origin and your identity would determine your purpose and the meaning of life today. So let's begin with the Bible. If you believe that light reached down, grabbed some dust, and the dust became alive, if that's the origin of man, that we are dust that encountered the light of all, we encountered the light of an all-powerful, life-giving, loving creator of the universe. And we're not just created beings, but we are created in the likeness and the image of God himself, created to be like him. That would be the biblical worldview. But understand, if you remove that one, if you extract the biblical worldview, take it out, you have to put something in its place. Because we're here, where'd we come from? Then you're left, using Stephen Hawking's example, you are a random result of nothingness, formed by floating ice crystals or possibly by an alien being that crashed here, or maybe he came on purpose. I'm not sure. Now, I'm sure there are other choices, but for today, we'll stick with these two options, the biblical worldview or alien ice crystals. The public school system, much in our country, is teaching your kids that they are a result of chance random processes, evolutionary nonsense that has been debunked by even many scientists today as untenable. But the Bible gives us meaning and purpose to life. And the other choice makes life meaningless and pointless unless one day the alien creatures are coming back. Now, there's a real point today and the reason for today's topic and this kind of creepy picture behind me. You see, I'm convinced that God makes beautiful things out of dust and ashes. And he did it in the beginning when he took dirt, dust, and he created life. And he made Adam. See, I'm convinced that God makes beautiful things out of dust and ashes. When light encounters dust, something beautiful happens. Now, why do I bring up ashes? Because we think of dust, but ashes has a different feel to it. Why do I bring up ashes? The reason for the ashes is the story of man. We've got historical analysis. Ashes are what we think of as the end result of something that crashes and burns. If we read Genesis, here we have God taking hold of dust and making it into a beautiful thing called man or Adam. And then what happens? You read the story. I know the story. He then crashes and burns. Adam crashes and burns. How? By joining the rebellion of the alien ice crystal concept-bearing enemy of God named Satan. No, literally, it wasn't alien ice crystals back then. But it's the same idea. It's the idea that you deny the origin of your life. And if you deny the origin of your life, then somebody has to take its place. And then that somebody, in this case, became Satan. Dust to light became dust to ashes. The dust, Adam, crashed and burned. And I want you to understand what it looks like when dust meets light and then the dust crashes and burns. It's called death. It's ashes. Death turns to ashes. The rest of the story of man is this. God makes beautiful things even out of dust and ashes. You see, here's the problem with many people today. Even many people in the church, even if we can convince them that we are dust that has encountered the marvelous light, Even if I could convince you beyond a shadow of a doubt that light reached down and grabbed dust and dust became alive and that's how you are alive, even if I could convince you of that, many people still see themselves as someone that has crashed and burned, and now I am represented by ashes that equal death, and there is no chance to recover. Ashes are representation of sin, and yes, we have all sinned, and thus we dust people have all offended the life-giving God we call light. And here comes the question. Does that mean it's over? No. That's the purpose of the message. God makes beautiful things out of dust and ashes. So let me prove it to you. Adam, the first dust to encounter the light, he sinned, right? It's pretty clear. It's the fall of man. He crashed and burned, and he lost the very presence of God. He had to leave the garden of God's presence. He had to be separated from the light giver. The dust now is separated from the light because of sin, and sin has brought to the garden death, ashes. Every dust person born from Adam's seed, listen to me, every dust person born from Adam's seed also carries the ashes of that crash and burn event inside of us. We carry the ashes, the result of that crash and burn event. Ashes represent our sin nature. Ashes represent our corrupted flesh. And does that make all of us dust people losers without hope? No. Only if you listen to the alien ice crystal people. From the time of Adam to Abraham, it's about 2,000 years. God was forming a plan to turn dust and ashes into something beautiful, and listen carefully, and eternal. From the time of Adam to Abraham, God was going to turn ashes into something beautiful and forever. His name was Abraham, and like Adam, this dust person is about to encounter the light. God came to Abraham and tells him of his plan to make beautiful things, eternally beautiful things, out of dust and ashes. He reveals it to Abraham. He tells him that he has a plan. Abraham did something. He believed him. I don't want to make this complicated. Let's make it simple. God reveals a plan to turn dust and ashes into beautiful, eternal things. And he tells Abraham, and Abraham does something astonishing. He actually believes him. Abraham believed God, and through this belief, we call it faith, the faith of Abraham, God turned Abraham's ashes into life. And he did something, and he revealed it to Abraham, and it's in the Word. And what he does is, what's going to be, how will he create something beautiful and eternal out of the dust and ashes of Adam to Abraham? It's called the children of God. He's going to establish, it'll be through the children of God. Inside that story of Abraham, we have this story about the dust people that turned to ashes and they crashed and burned. So inside the story of Abraham is a story. But inside this story, there's much that we can learn today. The people of Abraham's day were becoming more and more dusty, more and more dirty, more and more wicked. And they lived in a city called Sodom. Now God comes down and he speaks to this chosen man of God named Abraham, the one who will encounter the light. So Abraham in this story is the dust person that is going to encounter the light. And the light is coming to Abraham to tell him how he's going to turn the dust and ashes of mankind into something beautiful. But he reveals it in this scene over the city called Sodom. You see, God was planning to turn the dust in Sodom into ashes. Listen carefully. When God, the light, comes to Abraham, the dust person, he's going to announce to Abraham that he plans to turn the dust of Sodom into ashes. Really, literally, fire and brimstone ashes. When this discussion occurs between God, the light, and Abraham, the dust person. Genesis 18, verse 20. So the Lord told Abraham, I have heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so flagrant. Now let's identify the sin. It's a sexual sin, and it's specifically called out as the sexual sin of homosexuality. So let's call it what it is. It is so flagrant, God tells Abraham. I am going down to see if their actions are as wicked as I have heard. If not, I want to know. The other men turn, those are two angels who are with the Lord talking to Abraham. The other men turned and headed towards Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abraham. The light remained with the dust person. Abraham approached him and said, Will you sweep away both the righteous and the wicked? Suppose you find 50 righteous people living there in the city. Will you still sweep it away and not spare it for their sakes? Surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why, you would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? I'm going to tell you, I'm not sure I'd talk to God like that. But the dust man did, and it doesn't look like God's offended by his intercession for these 50 people in Sodom. And the Lord replied, verse 26, if I find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare the entire city for their sake, for 50. And then Abraham spoke again, since I have begun, let me speak further to my Lord, even though I am what? But dust and ashes. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I come to this conclusion. Abraham admitted his own identity. Abraham knows who Abraham is, and he knows who God is. You're the great light, I am dust and ashes. And Abraham is somewhat amazed that the light is willing to discuss this with the dust and ashes man, that he's even willing to negotiate. Abraham, the dust man that has allowed God to turn his ashes back into light, didn't want the people of Sodom and Gomorrah to be burned in fire and brimstone. He didn't want their dust turned to ashes. So what did he do? In this scene, he negotiated, he interceded with God all the way down to 10 people. I'm not going to read it all, but go read it yourself. He negotiates from 50 all the way down to 10. And here comes the point. Listen, church. Surely there are 10 people down there in Sodom that would agree to have their dust and ashes turned into light. Surely there are 10 people in that great city that would be willing to have their dust and ashes turned into light and not die. No, there isn't. You'd be wrong, not even 10. Abraham admitted that he was dust and ashes. He admitted that he was a crashed and burned mortal sinner. He admitted, I am but dust and ashes, but those people in Sodom and Gomorrah, someone probably gave them the idea like they're given today about alien ice crystals or evolutionary theory. Why do I say that? When you come to the conclusion that you are the result of light that reached down to the earth and formed you and made you alive, your response to the light changes. But if somebody could convince you that you came from something else or someone else, how you look at the light will be forever different. So what happened in the story? God loved Abraham because Abraham did something. And I'm afraid sometimes the church has departed from a simple truth. Abraham believed God. That's it. He believed God. What did he say in this text? I am dust and ashes. He believes God. In this story, Abraham believed God was the light that made his dust and ashes live. Everybody listen. If you study the New Testament, Abraham is the father of our faith, the example of faith. And what is the essence of Abraham's faith? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he became God's friend. That's the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This faith, justification by faith. So what is the basis of justification by faith? Abraham believed God. So people say, I don't know what that means. Abraham believed that God was the light that reached down and turned his dust into life. He believed God was who he said he was. So how's the story end? It's in the story, so I'm dust and ashes. I'm negotiating for these people. Surely there's 10 of them who will believe you. In this great group, surely there's 10 people who will believe a fundamental truth that you are the light that reaches down and turns dust into life. Surely there's 10. No, there's not. There's not 10. So they'll be turned into ashes. God sent his angels into Sodom, pretty much drug out Abraham's nephew, Lot, and his wife and his two daughters, looks at them and says, run for your life. Run for your life. Run or your dust and ashes is going to be turned to dust and ashes. They did, and he did. He turned it into dust and ashes. In Genesis 19, verse 23, Lot reached the village just as the sun was rising over the horizon. He's running for his life. Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. He utterly destroyed them. He utterly destroyed them along with the other cities and villages of the plain. Listen carefully, wiping out all the people, men, women, children, and every bit of vegetation, it's all gone. Dust and ashes. But Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned to a pillar of salt. God had told her, don't look back. Abraham got up early that morning, and he hurried out to the place where he had stood in the Lord's presence. And he looked out across the plain towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he watched as columns of smoke rose from the cities like smoke from a furnace, like ashes rising from the smoke. Now, some people would read this story today, and I'm not naive. They would read this story and say, God is mean. See, he's mean. I read this story today and I see something totally different. I see God is gloriously generous and filled with love. You see, God gave a chance for the dust and ash people to live. He makes beautiful things out of dust and ashes, but you'll have to let him. And the fact that Abraham negotiated from 50 to 10 proves that God wanted to turn these dust and ashes people into life. But they said no. And what was the difference between yes and no? What's the difference between dust and ashes turning to dust and ashes and dust and ashes turning to life? What's the difference? Abraham believed God. That's it. I am but dust and ashes. From that one man, Abraham, God made beautiful things, many beautiful things. He made Isaac supernaturally. And then he made Jacob, and God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And then he had 12 sons, and listen carefully, he made the children of God. Don't jump over this. What's the beautiful thing in the story? He made the children of God. It wasn't like a random event. God had promised Abraham beautiful things from his dust and ashes. Way back on Mount Moriah, he'd already made this promise. I'm going to read it to you. Genesis 22:15. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name. I am moved by that sentence. The light is swearing by the light. I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number like the stars in the sky and the sands of the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through your descendants, Abraham, all the nations, somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. All because you have obeyed me. So I'm going to ask you a question. Was Abraham perfect? No. He admitted that he was dust and ashes. Ashes that had encountered the great light, then crashed and burned. He admitted that he was a sinner. That's not the issue. But here's the issue. Here's our issue. Abraham believed God. Given all the options about the origin of man and the purpose and meaning of your life, Abraham believed God. That light reached down, grabbed dirt, and dirt became alive. And that's him, and that's you, and that's me. And Abraham believed God. Or you can believe that you came from chance, random processes over millions of years, and your life is pretty much meaningless, and your future's a very dusty grave. Or there's a more intellectual idea of modern day that you came by ice crystals floating on something out of heaven or aliens, and one day they'll come back and they'll still find you in a dusty grave. Abraham believed God, and that belief, it's called faith, opened the door for God to make beautiful things out of dust and ashes, and of all places to reveal that to Abraham, he did it on Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount. Jerusalem, where one day Jesus would be. This is how Abraham's faith is described in the New Testament. James 2:23. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God. It can't be that simple, or is it? Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And he was even called the friend of God, God's friend. What did Abraham do? This is so important. What did Abraham do that made him the father of many nations, the father of our faith, the friend of God? What did he do? He believed God. Can you do that? But there's competing theories. Yes, there are. Abraham believed God. He didn't deny that he was dust and ashes. No, he accepted the fact and said it out loud, I am but dust and ashes. We are all sin-filled and mortal. Look around the room today. We are all sin-filled. We're all mortal. We are subject to death. We are subject to eternal death. And did Abraham come up with a plan to make beautiful things out of dust and ashes? No, it was not Abraham's plan. I assure you, if it was Abraham's plan, he would not have taken Isaac to Mount Moriah. What Abraham did was this. He believed God, and thus he became the pattern for all who will allow God to turn your dust and ashes life into something beautiful. Romans 4:16. So the promise, this is eternal life, is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if, here comes the condition, if we have faith like Abraham. For Abraham is the father of all who will believe. And that is what the scripture means when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. And this happened because Abraham believed in the God who does what? Who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. There it is. God makes beautiful things out of dust and ashes. The God, the one that is able to bring the dead back to life and create new things out of nothing. From broken, busted, crushed, and burning ashes, he can make your life into something beautiful. It is his specialty. So let me show you. Was Noah perfect? No. But he was righteous in the eyes of God. And what was Noah's righteousness? What did it look like? God comes to Noah and tells him something's coming. Something big is coming. And Noah spent the rest of his life preparing for the something big is coming. You know what that translates into? Noah believed God. He prepared because he believed God. And God was going to do to the world what he was going to do later to Sodom and Gomorrah. He was going to bring judgment. And Noah believed God. Abraham believed God. Noah believed God. And he planned on what God had told him in advance. And what's going to happen? God is going to take Noah and carry his seed over the judgment. He's going to take his seed, his family, eight of them in total, and he's going to carry them over the judgment, the flood, and deposit them into the new world and start over. Was Noah a perfect man? No. Noah believed God. So I've already talked about Abraham. Let's go to the next character. Let's talk about David. He's even more interesting, and I'll ask the same question. Was David a perfect man? Oh, no. No, no, no. He was an adulterer that turned into a murderer to cover the adultery. David, like Abraham, did something, though. There's something in the story. David, like Abraham, admitted that he was dust and ashes. He didn't argue, rationalize, or debate. When confronted with the light, the dust man, David, acknowledged, I am but dust and ashes. It's found in Psalms 51. This is David's psalm of repentance. When the dust encounters the great light, have mercy on me. Oh God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stains of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. And against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I, David, I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. David's life was a disaster. Adultery, murder, it messed up his whole family. And something happened. He believed God. Something happened. And through repentance and faith, God restored David and turned his dust and ashes life into beautiful things. If I fast forward 1,000 years past David into the New Testament, it opens with the genealogies and God's future plan for mankind. That through Abraham and David, these two characters we've talked about, through Abraham and David, he would turn dust and ashes into something supernaturally beautiful and eternal. In Matthew 1:17, all those listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to what? What's the next word? Say it out loud. The Messiah. Something beautiful is coming. Out of the dust and out of the ashes, something beautiful and eternal is coming to the kingdoms of men. The Messiah. So here comes the question. When Jesus comes, did he only call or use perfect people? Be a pretty short list, wouldn't it? The apostle that Jesus called to tell the Gentiles about the plan to turn our dust and ashes life into something beautiful. Do you know what his resume was? He was a blaspheming church hater. Listen to the words of the apostle Paul after he encounters the light. Paul is another dust person that encounters the light on the road to Damascus. Notice the change in the man who has had his dust and ashes turned into something beautiful called eternal life. 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance. I did it in unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus. And this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. And then others will realize that they too can believe in him. There it is. There it is. Others, not just Paul, not just David, not just Abraham, not just Noah, that others can believe in him and receive eternal life. And all honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. So do you? Have you? Will you believe in him? Maybe you're here today and you would say, okay, preacher, you got my attention. It's pretty interesting. But I have lived my whole life in dust and ashes lifestyle. He specializes. I tell you today, he specializes in taking the broken, messed up, rejected, trampled down, hopeless dust and ashes and turns them into beautiful, eternal things. It's his specialty. Did you know that? So I'm going to ask some specific questions. Everybody hang on. Here we go. I'm sure I'll hit everybody in here today. If not, remind me and I'll get you later. What does your crash and burn ashes look like? What do they look like? Maybe it's sexual sin. It's in your life. Maybe right now you're in the room and you're deep into pornography. Your dust and ashes is crashing and burning. Believe him. Believe him. Maybe it's lies. You are a compulsive liar. No one would believe anything you say. Believe him. Maybe it's divorce. Believe him. Multiple divorces. Believe him. What about drugs? Secretly, you're into drugs or secretly into alcohol. You've got some addiction. And you see yourself through that lens that my life is full of dust and ashes. what light wants to come into my dust and ashes, broken world? Believe him. What about unforgiveness? There's somebody in your life that's harmed you and you hate them. You hate them. Believe him. What if you're a thief? Believe him. What if it's adultery and nobody knows except you and her? Believe him. What if it's just idolatry in general, that you've kind of rejected the idea that light reached down, grabbed dust, and created life? And you have to understand, when you reject that, you've picked up another truth. Because you're here, you came from something, from someone. Maybe it's just idolatry. Maybe you're God. You're God. It's you. You're in charge. Believe him. Maybe it's greed. Oh, that's the American dream, right? More and more and more and more and more and more. But you found out that the more you get, the less you have. Believe him. Or maybe it's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Nobody knows. It's homosexuality. You're secretly lusting after people of the same sex. Believe him. And maybe it's abortion. You know, we talk a lot about that during this election cycle. Maybe you, nobody knows, not just one, but you've had two or three. Believe him. What's the story? It's all called sin. And every one of us have sinned and transgressed the laws of God. And we are all the dust people. And the light wants to reach down into your dark and dusty and dirty world and redeem you. And just like Abraham over Sodom, can I find 10 who will simply believe him? No. Couldn't find 10. Not even 10. Today I tell you with all the love that I can say it, I tell you this, get out of Sodom. Whatever it is in your life, and it comes in 1,000 flavors, get out of Sodom. Run for your life. Run into the light. While there is time, run into the light. I don't think there's much time left. I'm not going to apologize for that statement. I believe in the soon return of Christ. I believe the days are short in which God's going to turn many who reject him into dust and ashes. And I'm telling you today, get out of Sodom. Get out of Egypt. These are all pictures of what it is to reject God. Get out of Egypt. Turn and face the one who wants to take you to the promised land. God, Jesus is our deliverer. He is our Moses, come to break our bondage and set us free. He will carry you through the wilderness. He will take you to the promised land. But only if you believe him. You must believe him. And they couldn't find anybody, not even 10 people, who would believe him. And churches are full of people today that you talk the talk, but you do not believe him. You are dust that has encountered a great light. And you are going to face that great light soon. Believe him. If there's sin in your life, get out of Sodom. All you have to do is repent. Repent. It doesn't matter what it is. Repent. Turn to him. Face him. Face the reality. You are not God. He is. Believe him. You can rationalize it. You can rationalize your crash and burn life. It's my parents' fault. It's my brother's fault, sister's fault. It's society's fault. It won't make any difference. You're still going to meet the great light. Deny it, argue with God about it, or you could do what Abraham and David did. They admitted that they were dust and ashes looking for a great light. And here's a spiritual truth that gives me great comfort today. God doesn't care where you have been. But he gave his only son so that you can know where you're going. And therein lies the difference. He does not care where you've been. But he gave his one and only son so you'll know where you're going. Do you know what beautiful things God looks like? If you were to say, what are the beautiful things? And here's the conclusion today. Children of God. The older I get, the more I see it. Children. We dedicated these children. The older I get, the more. When I was younger, I couldn't see it. As you start getting older and approaching the day that your dust is going to meet the great light again, you see that the most beautiful thing is children. Children. God wants children. If I read this book, I've come to a simple conclusion. God wants children. He created those children in the garden. They rebelled. He lost fellowship. And he comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to create children. I'm going to have a family, an eternal family, children of God. They're called the children of the light. Now think about it. They are the dust people that has encountered the great light, and they believed him. Children of God that don't live in dread or fear of darkness and gloom, but children of God, dust people that have encountered the great light and been born again into this marvelous light. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, here's where he describes it. Here it comes. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night, when people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, and then disaster will fall on them suddenly, just like Sodom. Disaster will fall on them suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. This is the ashes. It's death, eternal death, eternal death. Eternal separation from God. And there will be no escape, but you aren't like that. You aren't. He said, there's a different group of people. These are the children of God, the dust and ashes people that have encountered the great light. He says, but you aren't like that. You aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. You won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are what? What's the mark of difference? You are the children of the light. You are the dust that has encountered the great light, and you believed him. You are the children of the light and children of the day. We don't belong to the darkness. We don't belong to the night. Does this describe you today? Yes or no? Children of the light, dust people that have encountered the great light. Do you believe him? That he wants to make beautiful things out of your life. That he wants to take all of your past junk and make you into a beautiful story. Do you believe him? Have you been born again, raised from the dead, never to die again? Jesus describes a coming day in which everything's going to change. I call it the new world order, not the Antichrist, not that one. I'm talking about the new world order of Jesus Christ, when only light will remain. No more darkness. No more darkness. Luke 20, verse 34, Jesus replied, marriage is for people here on the earth. But in the age to come, those worthy of being raised from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they will never die again. In this respect, they will be like the angels. They are children of God. And they are children of the resurrection. Now, find me something more beautiful than this. Children of God, children of the resurrection. Have you believed God and allowed him to turn your dust and ashes into life? Born again, never to die again? No longer afraid of the future. One of the things I've noticed that people are so anxious about this election cycle is they're afraid for their future. Why? We're the blood-bought children of the Most High God. Why are you afraid of the future? Believe him. It's called faith. Children of God are beautiful things. They are the children of the light. dust and ashes that have encountered the great light. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation time. And I've got a question, kind of a summary question to the whole day. What do you see in front of you? If you look out a year, 2 years, 5 years, what do you see in front of you? 10 years, 50 years, what do you see in front of you? What's out there? You see the difference between, there's two groups of people on the earth. There's a people who believe God. And if you don't believe God, you have to put something else in his place because we came from something. If you don't believe that the great light grabbed dust and made it alive, if you reject that truth, then you've put something else there because you're here. How'd you get here? Why are you here? So with those two choices, what do you see in the future? You see, the world is headed toward a grave. Everybody dies, right? The world's heading toward a grave. The real church is heading for a wedding. It's a totally different worldview. While the world is heading toward a crash and burn event called the grave. It's a crash and burn event. It's called the grave. Dust turns to ashes. If you've ever noticed what happens when a human body dies, it turns to dust. You might deny the first dust encountering the great light, but you will not deny this next one. Everyone in the grave turns to dust. Is that your future? Believe him. Believe him. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. Believe him. And whoever believes in me will live, even if you die. Believe him. And whoever lives and believes in him will never die. Believe him. Then what's in your future? We're going to sing a song, and it's an invitation time. And I'll tell you today, get out of Sodom. Get out of Sodom. It won't be on me. Somebody warned you. Get out of Sodom. There's sin in your life right now. It's unconfessed. It's unrepentant. Get out of Sodom. Ignore this message to your own peril. Get out of Sodom. Believe him. Receive him. Obey him. Trust him. Give your life into him. Become a child of God. A dust person that encounters the great light. Believe him. The invitation's open.